All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdi'a al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaa.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was this beautiful fountainhead of wisdom and knowledge. He had complete mastery over all of the Islamic sciences, but he was also a master upon the non-Islamic sciences. He was the honorable direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. And His Eminence Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was the 10th divinely appointed Imam, the 10th divinely appointed successor, and the 10th divinely appointed trustee of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. During the imama of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, the Abbasid Caliph Mutawakkil had the most bitter enmity against Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. And this was due to the special respect and honor that was given to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Mutawakkil Abbasi imposed a severe house arrest upon the 10th divinely appointed Imam. He monitored all his activities, he pinpointed his followers, and prevented legal dues from coming to Imam al-Hadi. He even tried his best to prevent scholars and narrators from associating with the divinely appointed Imam. Unfortunately, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam suffered a lot during the reign of Mutawakkil Abbasi.
Parts of Ziyara text of Jamaatul Kabira issued by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu ala a'immatil huda wa masabih at-tuja wa a'lam at-tuqa wa dawin nuha.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety, the owners of understanding, the endued with thoughts, the havens of the peoples, the inheritors of the prophets, the perfect specimen, the most excellent call in the arguments of Allah against the inhabitants of the world, the hereafter and the former world. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon you all.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As-salamu ala mahal ma'rifah.
Peace be upon the exponents of the recognition of Allah, the centers of Allah's blessing, the essence of Allah's wisdom, the keepers of Allah's secrets, the bearers of Allah's book, the successor of Allah's Prophet, and the progeny of Allah's Messenger. May Allah send blessings upon him and his household. Allah's mercy and blessings too be upon them.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor and a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. MashaAllah, what a beautiful honor to have here at your humble service. Now, we find in this one conversation of Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and he's talking to a group of people who have visited Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, and it deals with honoring the ulama. Because the conversation is quite long, we will have to break it up into two separate episodes, so please make sure to listen to both of them. Now, the story goes as such that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he really honored the people of intellect and knowledge and wisdom. And so one time, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, he was informed that one of the Shia ulama, the Shia religious scholars, was able to debate with an opponent of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and he confuted and defeated that individual. And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam was really happy. So when that scholar came to meet Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, His Eminence, the 10th divinely appointed Imam, he welcomed this individual very warmly, you know, and this gathering was full of various Alawis and Abbasis. So Alawis are the descendants of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and the Abbasis or the Abbasids are the descendants of Abbas, the uncle of the Messenger of Allah. So this this scholar was apparently neither of these. He was neither an Alawi or an Abbasi. So one of the Hashimis who was there, he became a little bit angry and jealous and upset, and he said to Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, "Why do you prefer this individual over the masters who are of the Bani Hashim?" And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam replied, he said, "Beware to be from those whom Allah has said about in the Holy Quran. Have you not considered those who are given a portion of the book? They are invited to the book of Allah that it might decide between them. Then a part of them turn back and they withdraw." And so Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam asks the individual, he says, "Do you accept the book of Allah as a judge?" And all of them said, "Yabna Rasulullah, yes, of course we do." And then he recites a verse of the Holy Quran, which talks about how Allah will exalt those people who believe and those people who are given knowledge in high degrees. And so here, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam then says to him, "How can you deny my honoring of this individual when Allah has honored this individual in the Holy Quran by saying that Allah has honored those who have knowledge?" And so the man from the Bani Hashim who was trying to claim lineage over knowledge was refuted and he was defeated. A very quick point here that we need to really keep in mind, and that is the value of knowledge and the value of wisdom and the value of gaining knowledge. The Almighty Allah has praised those people who gain knowledge, and the Almighty Allah has praised those people who search for knowledge and have been given knowledge. And so we too must try our best to be of those people who go in search of this divine knowledge in order to defend Islam, the Holy Quran, and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi as-salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Millions of pilgrims on their way back home after attending Arba'in mourning ceremonies in the Iraqi city of Karbala. The Iraqi government has taken various measures to facilitate their return. And neighboring Iran is also lending a hand, offering special services, not just to Iranian citizens, but to pilgrims from other countries as well. Many of the Iranian mukebs, or tents that were set up to serve the pilgrims across the Arab country, are still there. And Iran's Karbala Consulate's special Arba'in section, tasked with helping the pilgrims, will remain operational for another week.
Here at the operation room, we not only give information to the pilgrims, but we also provide them with assistance in case they encounter any problems. There are several committees that follow up on issues that the pilgrims face and contact us for. We are here to offer a helping hand, not just to fellow Iranians, but to pilgrims coming from other countries as well.
For any cross-border traveler, travel insurance is a must, and the Islamic Republic has come up with an innovative solution to help out all pilgrims.
Considering the fact that the Arba'in Walk is a major international event, we have tried to create an infrastructure to offer travel insurance to non-Iranians as well. And with the database that we have, we will be able to provide even more cost-effective insurance plans for pilgrims next year.
Meanwhile, field hospitals and mobile medical units set up by the Iranian Red Crescent Society remain active until all pilgrims leave, to take care of casualties on site and, if necessary, safely transport them to hospitals.
I had a fever and I wasn't feeling well. An ambulance quickly picked me up and brought me to this medical facility. Everything was free of charge.
My friend wasn't feeling well since yesterday, so as soon as we arrived in Karbala, I brought him here. It was quite easy to find this medical center. It was nearby.
Arba'in is by far the biggest annual religious gathering in the world. This year, over 22 million people took part.
Over 4 million Iranians crossed the Iran-Iraq border to come to the city of Karbala this year and take part in the Arba'in ceremonies. Yusuf Jahmadi, Karbala.
There is no end in sight to the suffering of Palestinians in the Gaza Strip amid Tel Aviv's inhumane practices. The Israeli regime has placed a ban on the export of goods from Gaza to the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds since Tuesday, further exacerbating the dire economic situation in the impoverished territory. The Kerem Shalom commercial crossing, located on the southernmost tip of the Gaza Strip, has been partially operating since Israel imposed a tight blockade on Gaza in 2007. Israeli security forces claim to have thwarted an attempt to smuggle explosive materials through the crossing on Monday. Observers say the Israeli claim is possibly an excuse for future military aggression against the Gaza Strip.
The impact of the restrictions and the siege is very harsh and very hard against Palestinian people. I think this comes in order to continue this collective punishment against Palestinians who's living in Gaza, and to give Israeli government a justification for any military action.
The Israeli decision to ban exports from Gaza has inflicted heavy losses on the private sector and its various segments. It has deprived businessmen and manufacturers of the ability to market their products, disrupting production and employment.
Stopping exports from the Kerem Shalom crossing has had a grave impact on many factories in Gaza, including my factory. Currently, I'm working with only one-third of my employees because I can't afford to pay salaries. If this catastrophic situation continues, I will lose my business and all my employees will be out of work.
In addition to the ban on exports, the Israeli regime limits the quantity of the goods allowed into the impoverished territory and bans the entry of most raw materials for factories. the Palestinian NGOs Network, which represents over 140 Palestinian civil society organizations, says Tel Aviv's move to ban exports will further complicate living conditions in Gaza. According to officials in Gaza, businesses are losing $500,000 daily because of the export ban. Experts say the Israeli blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip since 2007 has wreaked havoc on the economy of Gaza and has had grave humanitarian consequences. Ashraf Shana, Gaza.
Twenty-three-year-old Wazir Azrar arrives at the Federal Agency for Asylum Seekers in Brussels, having been in Belgium for 6 months. Wazir says Western powers destroyed his country, Afghanistan, and now help is not available. Officials at the agency rejected his documents.
I have been waiting for that for 6 months. I've been sleeping on the street, also like in the park. Yeah, this is a big problem here in Belgium for the Afghan refugees and also for the Syrian refugees, you know.
A coach full of families then arrives, and those people are granted access to the asylum application centre. This is because the Belgian government, led by Alexander De Croo, says male refugees travelling alone are no longer welcome in the country.
They thinking we are just animals in refugees. They don't respect us. That's why I came here. For example, we need like doctors, like these very important things, but they don't care also.
Hundreds of men, mainly from Africa and the Middle East, are sleeping on the streets of Belgium. At the same time, the country is providing full protection to 62,000 Ukrainian refugees. They enjoy the same rights as EU citizens. The European Commission says it is aware of reports that Belgium is rejecting asylum applications from non-Ukrainian single men.
We understand that these are announcements at this stage, so this is still being discussed by the Belgian government, so we will need to see what is exactly happening, and the Commission will be contacting also the Belgian authorities in this respect.
De Croo's administration insists families, women and children must be prioritised as winter approaches. Groups such as Amnesty International claim the Belgian government has reached a new low. They are demanding that authorities here start respecting EU asylum laws and international asylum laws. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Erdogan arrived in Sochi on the eve of the G20 summit. This was his first visit to Russia since his re-election in May. The Turkish official began the meeting with his Russian counterpart by expressing gratitude for Moscow's assistance in extinguishing forest fires and also efforts in eliminating the consequences of a powerful February earthquake. The two sides continued with the topic of the gas hub, which is also their common project. But it was clear that the topic of Ukraine and the grain deal were the main items on the agenda of Recep Tayyip Erdogan in the trip.
We are determined to continue efforts to establish lasting peace, stability and prosperity in our region. We previously hosted the direct negotiations between the conflicting parties. As before, we are ready to do our best and act as a mediator.
Erdogan arrived on the eve of the G20 summit in New Delhi. Therefore, the issue of the grain deal was also raised, from which Russia withdrew, since not a single promise given by the Western partners was fulfilled. Putin noted that the withdrawal of Russia does not affect the food crisis. In addition, Russia is ready to come up with several initiatives at once.
We intend to organize the supply of 1 million tons of grain from Russia at a preferential price for processing to Turkey and then free transportation to the poor countries. In this sense, we count on the help from the Qatari state, who is ready to support the poorest countries for humanitarian reasons.
According to the Russian leader, the initiative is not a replacement for the grain deal, but would make a great contribution to solving the food problem in the African countries. The visit by the Turkish president turned out to be quite short, just a few hours, and no documents were signed.
Turkey's hopes to extend the grain deal did not come true. However, Moscow and Ankara are already engaged in several joint projects. Russia is building the Akuyu nuclear power plant, and the state of the gas hub, which diversifies Russian gas supplies to Europe, also depends on Moscow. Russia is actively supporting Turkey in various sectors of the national economy, ranging from banking to metallurgy. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Tensions remain high in Sweden after the Holy Quran was desecrated in the city of Malmö on Sunday. A notorious Iraqi hate preacher has been attacking Islam's holy text on a routine basis for weeks. His antics led to an angry response as 15 people were arrested following confrontations with the police. Police provided protection for the offensive action and even arrested some Muslims who tried to save the Quran from the flames. Cities up and down Sweden are all being affected by these anti-Islam incidents. This mosque in central Stockholm has routinely been the victim of Quran desecration antics, many of which have been taking place right outside their front doorsteps and with police protection at that. The Muslim world has responded angrily, trying to pressure the Swedish authorities to curb this rising trend in Islamophobic stunts. A local Swedish Muslim activist explained how the government's defense of hate speech is costing Sweden dearly.
Almost majority of Swedish people, they don't like these actions, you know, because this will destroy Swedish reputation in the world. And this kind of acts may hurt millions of Muslims all over the world. So to let this thing just happen in this country, we almost see the Finland, like for example, and even Denmark right now, they are studying the things that they will prohibit the burning of Quran. So why cannot Sweden do that?
Though acknowledging that these acts hurt Sweden's image and put its security at risk, the authorities here have shown no concrete signs of changing the laws to protect Muslims from hate preachers. Swedish security services have also admitted the country's security situation has deteriorated following the Quran burnings. Robert Carter, Stockholm.
People from all walks of life march several kilometers in the sun, converging on the Suleja town. Throughout their trek, they engage in mourning and vehemently denounce the brutal murder of Imam Hussein, his family members, and his steadfast companions. Groups of people standing by the roadside offered weary trekkers food and juice along the route of the long walk. The participants in the procession say they continue to grieve even 40 days after the anniversary of Imam Hussein's martyrdom.
As we came out today, massively in commemorating, showing a solidarity, showing a love and a condolence for the killing of his grandson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Aba Abdullah, which he is the savior of Islam. If not Imam Hussein, Islam could have been another story.
A procession of marchers weaved through the streets of Suleja and gathered in a designated location to engage in prayers dedicated to Imam Hussein and those who were martyred with him. The marchers emphasized the enduring legacy of Imam Hussein's martyrdom, underscoring its continued significance and relevance to present-day global issues.
His actions 1,400 years back are something to be emulated and something that will never be forgotten, and something as far as this world exists, the name of Imam Husseini and the actions he took against Tyrant Yazid will never be forgotten.
The participants in the march here say it is another act of mourning for the pain of Imam Hussein during the incidents that led to his martyrdom and the martyrdom of his family members and companions in the Battle of Karbala. Danjuma Abdullahi, Suleja.
Men and women, young and old, clad in black, marching to the Iraqi city of Karbala,
to pay tribute and renew their allegiance to Imam Hussein, who is the all-time symbol of fighting injustice, oppression, and despotism. The annual Arba'in March, which is the world's largest religious gathering, brings together millions of pilgrims here. They take the long walk 40 days after the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, Prophet Muhammad's grandson, who was martyred along with 72 of his companions during the Battle of Karbala.
As we get closer to the city of Karbala, more people are joining the Arba'in walk, hoping to get there in time for the Arba'in processions.
Tents and special stands called mukib are set up on the path leading to the city to provide pilgrims with free food and other necessities, making this journey even more special.
Iraq is considered a holy land for us Muslims. This is why it brings people from all walks of life together. The Arba'in pilgrimage is, more than anything, a show of solidarity among Muslims. The pilgrimage that is as much about community as it is about religion. That is why it sends such a strong message.
Aside from pilgrims coming from countries including Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Azerbaijan, Bahrain, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia, the presence of Palestinian pilgrims and their special mukib speaks more than 1,000 words.
This is a very important occasion, and Imam Hussein is a figure that inspires all freedom fighters in the world, particularly us in Palestine. That is why we are here, not just to take part in the Arba'in walk, but also to serve those who are on their way to Karbala.
As Muslims, we are one. There is no difference between us, especially on this occasion and when it comes to Imam Hussein's teachings. However, our enemies, the United States and the Israeli regime, try very hard to divide us. But as you can see here, we are also part of this amazing journey to Karbala. We also take pride in serving the lovers of Imam Hussein because he is our role model and his path is the path that leads to the freedom of Al-Quds.
During the mass prayers, this is exactly what the pilgrims put on display. While crying solidarity, every step of the way from Najaf to Karbala. Gisumi Shahmadi, Haydariya.
Arba'in is one of the largest religious gatherings in the world, commemorating the 40th day after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. People of various nationalities, including Afghans, are marching toward the holy city of Karbala in Iraq.
I am one of those longing to walk to the holy shrine of Imam Hussein and his companions in Karbala. I just registered in a caravan today. I can't wait for the arrival of Arba'in and the chance to fulfill my dream of joining the march.
I am very glad that I'm going on this trip to Karbala. I thank Iran and Iraq for facilitating the granting of our visas. We are all joining the Arba'in march, and I pray that God blesses all lovers of Imam Hussein in this journey.
Religious experts say that Arba'in is a demonstration of Shia Muslims' unity and their commitment to their sacred values. They believe it's not only a religious duty, but also a political statement.
Arba'in is one of the most important and valuable occasions for freedom seekers and those who follow the school of Ashura. It's a way of showing their loyalty to the values and principles that Imam Hussein defended, such as justice, dignity, and freedom. It's also a way of resisting the tyranny and oppression that they face from arrogant powers.
According to experts, the participation of Shia Afghans in the Arba'in March is proof of their resilience and devotion in the face of adversity and oppression. It also highlights their goal of preserving their religious identity and traditions. The Arba'in March is a spiritual journey to the holy city of Karbala. Afghan Muslims join pilgrims from other countries to renew their allegiance to Imam Hussein and his thoughts. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
Turkish Foreign Minister Hakan Fidan has paid a visit to the Islamic Republic of Iran upon the invitation of his Iranian counterpart Hossein Amir Abdullahian. In a meeting, the two ministers discussed the possibilities for further advancing bilateral cooperation in all fields and to exchange views on current regional and international developments. activating the Joint Economic Cooperation Commission, strengthening political synergy, following up on neighborhood cases and consultation on regional security issues have been among areas of talks between Iran-Turkey diplomatic delegations.
We've discussed the implementation of the comprehensive plan for long-term cooperation between Tehran and Ankara that was concluded during Mr. Erdogan's visit to Tehran. The agreements between the two presidents are on the right track. We also reviewed plans to increase the annual trade volume to 30 billion euros, and good arrangements have so far been made to achieve that target.
Negotiations have been held in Tehran about the efforts to ensure security along the common border, fight against terrorism, facilitate transportation, and raise the value of trade exchanges. We are delighted about the reconciliation between Tehran and Riyadh. Turkey, Iran, and Saudi Arabia are responsible countries in the region. We call for the improvement of bilateral ties with Tehran through tangible mechanisms. We believe the two countries should fight terrorism in the region as powerful allies.
The Turkish official's visit to Tehran comes after his trip to Moscow. According to analysts, in view of the two countries' current trade volume of almost $15 billion, the volume of political exchanges between Iran, Turkey and Russia is increasing. And this indicates the will of the Tehran-Ankara-Moscow triangle to raise the level of cooperation and resolve some regional cases diplomatically.
Collaboration and synergy regarding Syria, mutual efforts to neutralize sanctions and pressures against both countries, and joint planning to deal with illegal immigrants are some of the areas in which Iran and Turkey have common interests that can bring both nations closer. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinda ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
از این آثار سنگینی که در زیارت سید شهدا آمده خیلی آثار سنگین هستند.
There are many positive effects mentioned for paying ziyara to the holy tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in the hadith collections of both the Shias and the Sunnis. Of course, there might be many dangers and obstacles on this way. However, we are recommended to tolerate the difficulties on this way and look at them as the purifiers of the soul. For instance, walking towards the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has many rewards in the eyes of Allah.
ما در زمینه زیارت سید الشهدا علیه السلام داریم از روایاتی که آثار دنیوی این زیارت رو تا آثار اخروی این زیارت رو بیان میکنه.
Paying visit or ziyara to the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam has many worldly and otherworldly rewards. In this process of paying ziyara, all the hidden powers of the world are at the service of the pilgrims of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Different types of facilities are also provided for the pilgrims of the tomb of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, especially when they attend the Arba'in procession. Thank you very much, dear listeners of iRive English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
Court proceedings in the election interference case against former President Donald Trump and 18 co-defendants in Fulton County, Georgia, will be televised and live-streamed. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump's trial in Fulton County, Georgia, will be televised and live-streamed, a judge said on Thursday, 31st of August. Fulton County Superior Court Judge Scott McAfee said he will allow a YouTube stream of all related hearings and trials stemming from the investigation into the alleged scheme to overturn the state's 2020 presidential election results. The live stream will be operated by the court. There will also be pool coverage for television, radio and still photography allowed, the judge said. The former President Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty in the case. He surrendered last week at the Fulton County Jail after he and 18 others were indicted for allegedly participating in a criminal enterprise that aimed to overturn his loss in Georgia's 2020 presidential election. Donald Trump is charged with 13 felony counts. A date for his trial has not yet been set. This would be the first time cameras will be allowed to capture full proceedings in one of the four criminal cases brought against Donald Trump this year. Georgia allows cameras in the courtroom as long as they do not disrupt proceedings. A number of photographers were allowed inside the courtroom for a few minutes before the start of the hearing in Trump's arraignment in New York in April, before they had to leave the courtroom. Cameras are typically not allowed in New York courtrooms, but news organizations had asked for an exception. In New York, Donald Trump is charged with allegedly falsifying business records related to hush money payments to conceal damaging information before the 2016 presidential election. Cameras are also not permitted in federal courtrooms. Trump has been charged in two federal cases, one involving his handling of sensitive government documents after he left office, and the other relating to his alleged attempt to stop the transfer of power after the 2020 presidential election. Trump has pleaded not guilty in each of these cases and has claimed the prosecutions are politically motivated. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Court proceedings in the election interference case against former President Donald Trump and 18 co-defendants in Fulton County, Georgia, will be televised and live-streamed, a judge ruled on Thursday, 31st of August. Judge Scott McAfee, the judge overseeing the case, said all hearings and trials will be broadcast on the Fulton County Court YouTube channel, according to multiple outlets. He also said pool coverage for broadcast news media will be allowed. Donald Trump and his co-defendants are charged in a sprawling racketeering case relating to efforts to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election in Georgia. The case could be the only one against Donald Trump the public is able to witness. He also faces two federal indictments, one relating to the mishandling of classified information, and another also relates to the 2020 election interference. But federal courtrooms generally do not allow cameras. The former president also faces charges in Manhattan relating to the hush money payments before the 2016 presidential election. However, if any of the defendants get their case transferred to federal courtrooms, as former White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows is attempting to do, Judge McAfee's ruling would not apply in that case. Mark Meadows took the stand in Atlanta, Georgia, on Monday at a hearing where he argued his case should be moved. U.S. District Judge Steve Jones did not rule on the case at the hearing and will issue a ruling in writing at a later time, according to multiple reports. CNN cable news network has also covered the same story. The Fulton County, Georgia judge overseeing the sprawling 2020 election interference racketeering case against former President Donald Trump and 18 co-defendants says that all proceedings in his courtroom relating to the case will be live-streamed and allowed to be televised. The ruling, however, would be subject to change and would not apply to any portions of the case moved to federal courtrooms. In a court hearing on Thursday, 31st of August, Superior Court of Fulton County Judge Scott McAfee, who was assigned the case, said he would make all hearings and possible trials available to be broadcast on the Fulton County Court YouTube channel. Judge McAfee also said that he will allow broadcast news media to have pool cameras where groups of news organizations combine their resources and share camera access in the courtroom. Neither defense attorneys nor prosecutors appeared in court on Thursday, 31st of August, to oppose the news media's request for cameras. Thursday, Judge McAfee also ruled to allow members of the media to use cell phones and computer electronics in the courtroom for non-recording purposes such as note-taking. Judge McAfee's ruling is limited to the Fulton County state case. Multiple defendants in Georgia's sprawling state racketeering case, including former Trump White House Chief of Staff Mark Meadows and former Justice Department official Jeffrey Clark, are asking for their cases to be moved to federal courtrooms, where there are no cameras allowed. Computers or smartphones are also not allowed in the court. U.S. District Judge Steve Jones could rule at any time on Mark Meadows' bid to move the Fulton County election subversion case to a federal courtroom, now that Meadows and the district attorney have filed dueling briefs weighing in on a follow-up legal question posed by the judge after Monday's hearing on the matter. U.S. District Judge Steve Jones had specifically asked the parties whether the case should be moved if the court found that at least one of the episodes described in the racketeering case pertained to conduct that Mark Meadows carried out under the color of his federal office. District Attorney Fannie Willis argued in her new brief that such a finding would not be sufficient for the case to be moved. Mark Meadows' attorney said it would be sufficient.
Seven, they're in a pressure.
We come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Again, we are coming to the end of the blessed months of Muharram and Safar, and many of listeners may have gone to the blessed land of Karbala for the day of Arba'een. Many people may still be there at this moment in time, and if by some chance they listen to our broadcast, we ask them to pray for us at the divine threshold of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and pray that every single believer and lover of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam gets the chance to, on the day of Arba'een, be in the presence of that great friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what is important to understand, especially now that we are coming to the end of the mourning period, so to speak, is that we should continue our upward trajectory towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of what we have gained in the months that have gone past. And also understand that this end that we are coming to, the end of the month of Safar, is that the journey of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and many of us may not know this, but it started in the month of Rajab. And it's a long history behind it, from Rajab that Imam started his journey from Medina to Makkah, Makkah towards Iraq, and so on and so forth. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is a book that documents the words and sermons and sayings of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, that throughout this journey until the day of Ashura, the Imam mentioned. And the author and the compiler of this book has also briefly explained some of these words for the benefit of the listeners. So inshallah, in our next segment, we'll be introducing this book to our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
At the horizon, the swords were waiting for he. It was the last night that the moon could see his shining face like a tree. Again he looked at the horizon, his children were waiting for he.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So as mentioned in our previous segment, the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners on this episode is titled From Medina to Karbala in the Words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So this book was compiled by Ayatollah Muhammad Sadiq Najmi, rahmatullah alayhi. It originally was compiled in Farsi, in Persian, and was translated and annotated by Dr. Muhammad Ridha Fakhr Rouhani. Dr. Rouhani also has a two-volume book that speaks about the poems of Ashura. Maybe one day we will introduce that book to our dear listeners, inshallah. The book was published by Sun Behind the Clouds Publication House, and this publication house is in the United Kingdom, in Birmingham. This is where it is published. And the first publication was in the year 2012. This is the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners. So this book, for example, begins part one from Medina to Mecca, which is the Imam's first part of the journey. As we know, that obviously the threat that the Imam felt in Medina at the command and at the request of the Khalifa at that time for the Imam to either give bayah, that the Imam moved from Medina to Mecca. And then from part two, as we know, the Imam left Mecca on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah and then moved towards Iraq, obviously being stopped en route to Kufa in the land of Karbala. So this is the book. And then obviously we know that being stopped in Karbala, the Imam also then mentioned certain things. So this is part three of the book, that on the land of Karbala, the Imam, from the time he reached, according to some historians, was the 2nd of Muharram, right up until the day and the afternoon of the day of Ashura, the Imam spoke to people, for he is the Imam, and it is his duty to do what is known as Itmam al-Hujjah, to complete the proof upon everybody who was there, so that on the day of judgment, no one can say, no, the Imam did not tell us, we did not know. This kind of claim of being ignorant and being jahil of who the Imam was has been removed from all people, right up until the day of judgment. And then the book ends with a bibliography. So this is the book that we would like to read from in our next segment. But just a little bit about the author. The late Ayatollah Muhammad Sadiq Najmi was born in the village of Haris around Shabistar, Azerbaijan, Iran, in 1936. His father, Haj Mirza Ahmed Agha Harisi, was a cleric in the same region. His mother was a cousin of the late Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Hujjat Kuh Kamari. So this very basic understanding of this particular scholar. He has another book which is not translated in English, which is known as Sayri Dar Sahihain, which is a exposition and a analysis of the two main hadith books of our Sunni brothers and sisters, that is Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will read a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
A Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. To recap, the book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled From Medina to Karbala in the Words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It is a book that has compiled the sayings, sermons, and statements of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam throughout the entire journey from Medina to Karbala and then in Karbala. It was compiled by Ayatollah Najmi, rahmatullah alayh, and translated by Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. So for the benefit of our dear listeners, we will read a part of the book. Inshallah, it encourages you to read further. So we will read from the second chapter of the first part, so number two of the first part, in response to Marwan ibn Hakam. Surely we belong to Allah, and to Him we shall return. The world of Islam will disappear as soon as the Ummah is afflicted with such a supporter like Yazid. And I have heard from my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, who used to remark, Khilafat is forbidden to the descendants of Abi Sufyan. So when you notice Muawiyah having ascended on my minbar, tear his abdomen. However, the inhabitants of Medina have noticed him on the minbar, but they have never killed him. In consequence, Allah has afflicted them with Yazid, the profligate, worse than Muawiyah. Context. So this is where the scholar now, Ayatollah Najmi, tries and gives us the context of this word, some little explanation of these words. So we'll read some of it. Context. So this is the context of that particular saying of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in response to Marwan. According to Ibn Tawus, the author of Al-Lahuf, and other authorities, on the following morning of the night when Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam met Marwan ibn Hakam outside the governor's office, Marwan said, O Abu Abdullah, I am your well-wisher and would like to suggest you something which will prove beneficial for you if you accept it. Come on with your suggestion. And as the saying goes, Imam Hussein and Marwan got in conversation, and this was the response of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to Marwan ibn Hakam. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that these months that have gone past are of benefit to us, and He keeps us alive until the next Muharram and Safar, inshallah. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.